In the time that's left to us, we'll continue our studies in Psalm 119. So can I encourage you to turn there? This is the portion of God's word that we're looking at across the summer. Under the general title of Confident in God's Word. Let me pray first. We'll give thanks for this offering which we've taken up and this God's word which is his glorious gift to us. And then we'll read together and consider what it has to say. Father, we thank you that you are a glorious and gracious God. You are the giver of all good gifts. There is nothing good that we experience that comes from anyone but you. Your creative power in the display of our glorious summer days and the intricacies of a little child. The wonder that we've heard of is how Jesus has called to one and another and drawn them to himself, yet another sinner saved by grace. O our Father, O Lord Jesus, thank you for who you are and what you do amongst us. Holy Spirit, we praise you for the way you enable us to go on with you, to sing your praise as we've done today, to recount the things that you are about. Accept our thanks and praise for all that you do in our lives, and not least for our time and our material wealth, a portion of which we give back to you now and into your service. Lord, we pray that you would use this financial contribution and all that is given in other ways for your glory. Bless Hayley, especially as she grows into this role new for her of treasurer. And please enable your work to be done to your glory. And as we read your word and study it together, Lord, take us and the entirety of our lives and help us to serve you. Do good to your servants according to your word. Teach us knowledge and good judgment. Help us to believe in your commands. We have been afflicted, we go astray. Lord, we would obey your word. Teach it to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So do please take up your Bibles to Psalm 119. We're just going to read one stanza under the title, Wah. Until I started reading this, all I knew of wah was the guitar pedal, and a wah pedal. It would make a particular sound, and I'm sure there is a particular sound that goes with the letter wah in Hebrew, but I don't know it. So we will read this stanza together. May your unfailing love come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your promise. Then I will answer the one who taunts me, for I trust in your word. Do not snatch the word of truth from my mouth, for I have put my hope in your laws. I will always obey your law, forever and ever. I will walk about in freedom, for I have sought out your precepts. I will speak of your statutes before kings, and will not be put to shame, for I delight in your commands, because I love them. I lift up my hands to your commands, which I love, and I meditate on your decrees. I'm deeply grateful to God for the way that this morning has fallen together. Becky asked me a long time ago if Dave and Jenny could come and talk to us. I said yes and promptly forgot. I'm grateful that she reminded me. But God has a way with these things, and it's remarkable as an introduction to this passage to have heard all that we've heard this morning, not just Jenny and Dave, but Kez and Susie as well. And I know there are others. And I will say again for the last time, if you want us to pray for you or your young people who are going away to lead on a camp or anything over summer, next week, tell me before next week and we'll give you the chance next week. After that, it's holiday season already and people will be gone. So next week, if you've got anything to add to that list. But, you know, we see these people going off and doing these things. And we say, great, isn't it wonderful that you're going off and doing that thing? But there was a challenge in there, wasn't there? Right at the end of what Dave and Jenny said, they said, well, actually, you're doing it too. And you can do it too. And I don't know about you, but the first response, particularly when I was Kez and Susie's age, and often these days, and I hear it from people today, is, oh, yes, I know I should, but I really don't feel I can. Or, oh, yes, that bit's them, and I'll do something else. And there's that sort of reticence, that sort of stepping back, that sort of not sure what I can do, not sure I could ever do it. And the passage of God's word that we have before us today says, be bold. You can. Be bold. That's where the psalmist has come to at the end of the opening four stanzas. We had the introduction, the first two, Aleph and Beth. And then we've had this opening section of four stanzas. And as we come to the end of that four sections, those four stanzas, he says, and all that you've just seen and heard in the first 40 verses, and now be bold. And because of it, be bold. Be confident. That's what that letter Wah means. It's a connective. If you put it on the beginning, like I say, I don't speak Hebrew, only the commentators have told me this. If you put it on the beginning of a phrase or a beginning of a word, it's a connective. It's and this. Maybe and so this or and because this, but it's a connective. It links things together. So Spurgeon said, when the word and begins a verse, it acts like a hook to attach it to the preceding verses. And given holidays are coming up, I thought about tow bars. It's like a tow bar connecting you to everything that's gone before, hooking these things together so that you must relate them. So as we get to here, the author is saying, and be bold because of everything we've learned about God's word already. You can be confident in God's word and be bold. And I'm going to break it into three for you this morning. And so we will see the psalmist tell us to be bold because this word has saved you. Be bold. This word has saved you. And then he's going to say to us, be bold, obey it, and proclaim it. Be bold, obey it, and proclaim it. And finally, and I do think it's the cherry on the icing on the cake, it really does rise to this point at the end of this opening group of four. Be bold, love it. Love God's word is where he concludes. So three headings, and I'm going to rattle through them. Just as an aside as we begin, I do like this stanza particularly, because all eight of those lovely words that we've got about the word of God are here, and two of them twice. And what we have here, as the psalmist rises to this point, is this idea of the full-orbed, one of the commentators has said, the full-orbed person of God, the full-orbed picture of the person of God. He loves God's word in all these different ways. And we find that the stanza in the psalm says the full-orbed person of God is bold and proclaims the word and obeys the word and loves the word. So again, I want to challenge that sort of slight reticence that we all have, which is probably slightly English, and certainly perhaps church culture, and possibly many other things as well. I'm too young, I'm too old, I've tried it, it didn't work, all of that. And I want to say to you, the word of God will give you confidence to be bold. And this is who you are meant to be as one of God's people. Be bold. Some of us need to hear that this morning. When I was Kez and Susie's age, it needed to be the size of a size nine boot to actually boot me out of my seat to get up and be bold. Some of us need to feel that boot giving us a kick. Some of us need to feel this more as a message of comfort. You can be this. Come stand up with me, says God. Be confident in my word and it will make you this. Or whichever it is for you. Hear God speak to you today and challenge you and call you to be bold. I've been so tempted to sing that old song. Some of you have been smiling already. Be bold, be strong. Well, we've left that out. But if that works for you, sing that song this week. All right? And be bold, because that's what we're called to be. So be bold. This word saved you. Be bold. This word saved you. Verse 41 is such a bold opening, isn't it? May your unfailing love come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your promise. This is the exclusivity of the gospel right here. Your unfailing love, your salvation, your promise. Remember what we said right at the beginning. The psalm speaks to God and points us to God and makes us look at God. When we read God's word, we read of his unfailing love. We read of his salvation. We read of his promise. Don't forget what you read, my friend. Don't forget what you read. You're reading the word of God, his promise to you, his love for you, as you open your Bible. And the psalmist is saying, I can do nothing, God, unless you do it in me. He's saying, it's all your work, God. Now, you can't see that directly from verse 41 on its own. You've got to have done the stuff we've done already and the setting aside and I can't deal with the scoffers and all of that that's gone before. But as he comes here to this cherry on the top, he's saying, it's your work, God, and yours alone. And let's be honest, that's true, isn't it? Who put in the heart of whichever of those chaps it was you told us about, who put in his heart to inquire about the Lord Jesus? He almost certainly didn't hear it in culture, you know, in such a minority culture. But that's what God does. He calls to people. He calls to them. How many times have you or I said this situation is impossible and prayed, as we've been told, and found in short order things change? That's God at work. Friend, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, I would encourage you to find out about him. And perhaps even your being here this morning is him calling out to you and challenging you to think more about him, to explore what it means to understand Jesus Christ, to explore what it means to understand yourself as he sees you. To explore what it means to know yourself, to be a sinner in need of a Savior, and to know Christ as that Savior. It's his work. It's his word alone. It's his love alone. It's his salvation alone, we read here in the first verse. If we were in any doubt, the psalmist reiterates that truth, but shows the effects go beyond us to others in the next two verses. As he challenges us to recall, to be bold, it's God's word alone that does this. We see in verses 42 and 43 that our praise of God, as a result of his word telling us about Jesus and us being changed, our praise that follows on from that silences the skeptic, refutes the scorner, and has an answer for the world. When we have those difficult questions, we can confidently say, God's word is sufficient, is what we're reading here. May your unfailing love come to me, O Lord, your salvation, come to me, your promise, come to me. Then I will answer the one who taunts me. And so, if you remember what we were saying before about the language, the original. The psalmist says that these things of God at work in us affects the world around us. We can trust it to do that. We can trust God to do that through us. Again, we've seen people at it and they've reported to us about it at this time. Friends, the God of the Bible is not what we call deist. He hasn't wound it all up and then set it going and sat back and leaves us alone. That's not God. He's intimately involved in his work. He wants to be here and seen through you and what you do, through your praise, through your answers, as you learn about him from the word and share it with other people. Be bold, friend, for God's word is sufficient. The word saved you. Surely we should believe it can save others too. God's word is repeated here for emphasis. I'm not going to pick up on that. Let's press on to the second section and find here that we're challenged to be bold, to obey and proclaim this word of God. And actually that by prayer. The challenge of the word here is that we should pray these things into being. I'm not here saying that we get, having read the word and understood it, we now have to do everything. I'm not trying to undo what I've just said. It is still God's work. It is still God's work. The middle three verses are all future tenses. And so I will always obey your word. And so I will walk about in freedom. And so I will speak of your statutes. We wouldn't write it like that in English. It'd be lousy English, wouldn't it? But that's what it says. And so I will. And because of all we've learned of God's word and how we can be confident in God's word and how God's word is his love and his salvation and his promise to us. And so now. And therefore the psalmist is saying, Lord, help me now to obey your word, to walk in freedom, to speak of your statutes. I think there's a challenge to the way we pray here, isn't there? So often when we pray, Lord, make me obedient. And nothing wrong with that. But wouldn't it be better to pray, and I think this is what the psalmist is doing here, Lord, fulfill your promise in me, your servant, that I will be obedient, or that you will make me obedient. And then we're not tempted to get up from our prayers and go and try and do it in our own strength. And then we're not tempted to forget who God is. And then we're not tempted to forget the very promise that we're relying on. Because I can't do it. I know I can't. And I'm guessing you can't do it either. But the word says that God does do it. So let's make our prayers reflect that. Lord, fulfill your promise in me that I might be your obedient servant today. Now that's a prayer. And then come the end of the day, we're more likely to say, before anyone whom it needs to be said, God made me obedient today. I give praise and thanks to him. As we've seen, those praise will silence the scoffer. So we can pray these prayers, and we should pray them as the fulfillment of promises. Lord, help me to walk in your freedom today. Oh, dear me. Did anyone else get caught up in the traffic congestion yesterday around the tendering show? Talk about walking in freedom. I got to the to Little Bentley and decided I was going to go on my bike ride, despite the fact the road was closed in front of me. I assumed that even if the road was closed, I'd be able to get through because I was a push bike and I'd just jump off and walk. And so I think it's called Grange Road, isn't it? It does that big long right angle and then down to Dead Lane. And I thought, I will be fine. Well, we have rules and we have regulations and they're suspended and altered for a reason. Normally when I drive that road, it's just me. And I can bash along it at heading for 20 miles an hour with the wind at my back and it feels great. Well, I passed about 20 cars, every single one of them going the other way, heading for the tendering show, and nearly was in a hedge and a ditch and stopping every which way because I'd broken the rules. We need the rules, don't we? We need to be obedient and then we will be free. When we break the rules, things get messed up. For 12 hours yesterday, that road ran one way. And I ran my way. And it wasn't very clever and it wasn't very nice. I should have followed the rules. was pretty plain. It was a whopping great big red sign and a load of traffic cones, and I went right past it and I knowed it. Father God, fulfill your promise to make your servant obedient, that I might walk in your freedom and know your blessing. Wouldn't that be great? Didn't I need to pray that yesterday? We need to pray that, not about bike rides and roads, but about our lives every day. Verse 46 takes it one stage further and says that we will go on and be able to make public declarations of truth. Earlier on in the psalm, it was princes who plotted against him, but the believer can have confidence to appeal to higher authority, to a king in this case, and know he will win. If you want to look at how that has been worked out, read Acts 26 and the life of Paul, and understand that Paul was not afraid to appeal to a higher and a higher authority, because God is still a higher authority yet. I will speak of your statutes before kings, and I will not be put to shame. It doesn't say we'll always win our case, but it says the word of God will out, and we will have the opportunity to speak of him, which is indeed the Old Testament challenge for God's people. Israel at Mount Sinai, they arrive there, and what happens? Moses gets the message from God, tell the people. And as he explains that message to the people in Deuteronomy, they're told to tell it to the children as they stand up, as they walk. The whole idea of being the people of God is a telling people. We'd be a telling people who, because we're confident in the word that God has given us, will proclaim it to others in our obedience and in our words. Let's come really to the last one. Friends, we must be bold. This word of God has saved us. It will save others. We must be bold and obey it and proclaim it, but we must be bold and love it. And love it. We might say meditate on it, and some translations might, and that would be a good idea. Verses 47 and 48, for I delight in your commands because I love them. I lift up my hands to your commands, which I love, and I meditate on your decrees. And in this little section, we get a change. The psalmist doesn't quite do everything as he's been doing it so far. There's been a lot of these future tenses, and so I will, and so I will. And suddenly it changes. And he says, for I delight. And this is ongoing delight. This is day by day, continuous delight. This is each morning when I get up and each evening when I go to bed. It's a continuous, I delight in enjoying your commands because I love them. And that is a finished work. And you've got to ask yourself, how is it that I go on enjoying today a finished work? How is that? Unless God has put his love in my heart. And that is the finished work of God. He has placed in the heart of his child his love, which cannot be shaken, cannot be taken out. It's a finished, perfect work. I love because he first loved me. And because of that love, I delight, an ongoing delight, a day-by-day delight. This is the expectation for the believer, that because he has loved us, we delight in his word. We love it. We love to open it and read of our Lord Jesus in it and how he reveals the Father to us and how, as we read on and on in history, we understand his plans, sometimes just a step ahead. Sometimes we see the great span of history. You know, read the second half of Daniel. Watch this great span of history laid out before you until he returns. Do you love his word? Be bold enough to love his word. Be bold enough, even when things press in, when time pressures come, when other people are around. Be bold enough to love his word. It's said of a number of key Christian people in history that you could never arrive in their office, in their study, and find them not to have God's word open in front of them. Because whatever they were doing, it mattered to them. They loved God's word enough that it had a place in what they were doing. Now, that ain't going to work if you're the sort of person who as a machine to run on a factory floor. But you can memorize God's word, and you can have it open at other times of the day. I don't suggest you try and drive while reading. But if you pause and take a break, have God's word out. Or if you do listen to music or the spoken word as you drive, have God's word. Or somebody explaining it to you. Let's not be those who are not bold enough to love God's word. The psalmist comes to a finally, and so I at the end. And so I reach out for your commands, which I love. I lift up my hands to your commands, which I love. This is an idea of prayer, of entreating. Again, it's coming back. It's a prayer saying, Lord, make me one who loves your word. Help me, Lord, to love your word. I pray that you will help me to meditate on your decrees. Lord, make us bold in your word. It saves us. Make us bold as obedient servants of yours proclaiming it. Help us to be bold in our love of your word. And if the illustrations that we've had today of those who are bold in the word, did you catch that right at the beginning of what Dave and Jenny said? As a response to these words of scripture, we were challenged to go. You can read in scripture of the apostles. And if I'll sketch in 2 minutes what's going on in Acts chapter 4. And perhaps you can make that some further reading for yourself if you wish. You will remember the days they follow Pentecost. We're not long after our celebration of Pentecost. Here are we. And Peter has been to the temple with John on that day, as was their wont. They're meeting regularly, and they go and they heal the beggar from the gate Beautiful. The silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. There's the song that we remember that story by. And he's praising God, leaping and jumping and praising God. And all the people are astonished, and they come to Solomon's colonnade, and Peter explains to them the Lord Jesus Christ again. And now the Sanhedrin don't like it. And Peter and John are arrested because of the disturbance. Well, Pentecost, 3,000 were added to the number. On this day, 2,000 were added to their number as a result of the beggar jumping around and what follows. And we find in chapter 4 and verse 4 that the number has grown to 5,000. And that's enough for the authorities to take note, and they lock Peter and John up. And if you want to catch the key to chapter 4 of Acts, you need verse 13 and verse 31. They're investigating them in the morning, and they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men. And they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. They were astonished at their boldness, at their courage. And verse 31 has the same word. These men are released, and there's a lovely believer's prayer in verse 23. But the end of the chapter, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God. How? Boldly. Boldly. In fulfillment, I think, of this stanza of Psalm 119. Why don't we pray? I'll make this prayer in Acts 4 a prayer for us today. And then we'll sing to close our service. Sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father, King David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and his anointed one. Indeed, today, Father, we live in a nation where there are many who conspire against your holy servant, Jesus, whom you anointed. They do, and they have done what your power and will has decided beforehand should happen. It's a follow-on from what happened to Jesus Christ at Calvary. Lord, consider what is going on in this day and age. Wherever we live and work, wherever we serve you, here in Manningtree, down in London, across the world. And Lord, enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and to perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your servant, Jesus Christ. And Lord, may we come back and give you the glory for all you have done. In the days to come, we pray. Amen.